Well, good morning, White Flag. Hope you guys are doing well. It is, yeah, there you go. Thank you. It's not too early. I'm doing good. Thank you for asking. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys. And I want you to know just how grateful we are for this church. My wife, Lashie, and I are just, honestly, we can't thank God enough for each and every one of you, for this church, for Paul and Julia and the whole staff here. You guys have an incredible pastor. You know that? Give him a hand. Yep. Please be praying for them. He's getting ready to have another grandbaby. And so he left this morning for Savannah in order to get there as quick as possible in order to be there for the birth of this next child. And so please be praying for them. And really, really just excited for their whole family. So be praying for them. I've got my three kids over here with me today. My wife is actually up in Indianapolis, so I've got all three kids with me. Why don't you guys stand up real quick? This is, I know they love this. Give them a hand. Yep. So Josiah, Jeremiah, and Zara. Zara's the princess of the family. So, and Lashie sends her greetings as well. I also have my dad here with us. He lives in the St. Louis area. Dad, if you'd lift up your hand, let's give him a hand too. Great to have you here, Dad. So thankful for you. Guys, I want to give you a quick update on how things have been going in India before I jump into the message. We just got our quarterly report for Ignite. So Ignite is the ministry that I launched about a little over 10 years ago, and we've been focused on trying to raise up everyday ordinary people on how to go make disciples who multiply and how to plant house churches that multiply. And over the last several years, God has been exponentially growing that. We've been training tons of people on how to go out and share their faith and make disciples. And what God has been doing is just blowing our minds. It's unbelievable. I want to make sure I get these numbers right, and so I'm going to open this up really quick. So in our first quarter this year, January, February, and March, our people went out and saw 11,731 people trained on how to go share their faith and make disciples. Oh, yeah, it's incredible. Not only that, here's the one that excites me the most. We had over 15,000 people that came to faith just in the last 3 months. And that, it's, and every one of those represents a person with a testimony that has come out of darkness into light. And so we celebrate that there's been 15,000 parties in heaven for every single one of those people that have come home. We still serve the Luke 15 God who's still stepping out on his front porch every morning waiting for lost sons and daughters to run home. And so God is celebrating that number. And then out of those people that have came to faith, and those that were trained, we saw 2,561 new house churches started just in the last 3 months as well. And so, just crazy. God is moving in remarkable, unbelievable ways. It continues to shock us. Every quarter, God continues to do unbelievable, miraculous things through our people. And we couldn't do it without you guys, honestly, without White Flag and your support. And so I want you to know how much how deeply grateful we are for you and for your generosity and your love and your sacrifice. And so just know that we love you guys more than we could ever say with words. I say this all the time, but it's really easy for a white guy on a stage to take credit for what a bunch of Indians are doing overseas. And the truth is, honestly, there are thousands of people in India and the surrounding nations that are out there every day risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. You will never get the chance to meet them. You'll probably never even know their names. But honestly, I just have the honor to represent them on a stage like this. And so they are really the real heroes of this story. Well, Jesus is the hero, but they're the ones that he's using. And so I just am representing them here today. Also, I want to thank you for your prayers. We've received so many messages from you guys. As many of you know, over the last year and a half, it has been a horrible battle with the Indian governments against my in-laws, Drs. Ajay and Indu Lal. There's been a ton of court cases put against them. They're still fighting that right now. And so please continue to pray for that. It's all faith-related. They're coming against the mission and the family based upon the work that we're doing for the gospel. And so if you would please continue to pray for them. They're stateside right now. They're in Bloomington, Indiana this morning. Dr. Law is sharing there at a church that's supporting us. And but please continue to pray that God would continue to move, that victory would come, and that more people would come to know Jesus because of the trials and difficulties that our people are facing. But yeah, please continue to lift that up. All right, before we get into this message, I just want to ask us to pray. I want to ask that the Holy Spirit would come and speak to us, that our ears and our hearts would be open, and that we would hear his voice clearly. And so let's just ask for him to come and speak. Let's ask for his presence to be here, and then we'll jump in together, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for everything that you are doing across the world. I mean, those numbers that I just read are just a drop in the bucket of what you are accomplishing across the world. Every single day, hundreds of thousands of people are hearing your gospel. Every single day, churches are being planted, people are being saved. You are radically redeeming and saving and healing thousands of people. And I want to thank you for the small part that each of us get to play in that grand, incredible vision that you have for the nations. And Lord, this morning as we sit in this building, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. I ask for you to come and challenge us and convict us, mold us and shape us to look more like you. Jesus, if you don't move in this place, nothing is going to happen. But if you do move and if you do touch us, we know that everything can change from this point on. We know that one touch from you changes everything. And so, Father, I ask that you would come down and touch us. It's amazing, Father, that you right now are sitting on your throne, millions of angels worshiping you. You have all power and authority. You are the star-breathing God. You speak life into existence. And yet your attention is right here on us right now, bending your ear to hear us pray, to accept our worship, and to touch our lives. Honestly, we don't deserve that. There's nothing in this world that we could do to deserve a love and a grace and a mercy like what you give us and the attention that you give us. And so thank you. And I ask that you would place that attention on us this morning in such a way where we would have an encounter with you and that we would hear your voice clearly and that you would challenge us to live out whatever you say every single day of our lives. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we worship you today. You have the floor. This is your stage. This is your church. These are your people. And so come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us and speak to us. We pray this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So friends, you guys are in the, or actually towards the tail end of a series on the book of Mark. You guys have been going literally verse by verse, chapter through chapter, and so I'm going to be jumping in Mark chapter 14 today, and we're going to be talking about a couple actually difficult things to discuss. And there's one big question that we've got to ask this morning that we're going to unpack in this passage, and this is what it's, this is really the question we've got to deal with. What do you do when you do the thing you promised yourself you would never do? What do you do when you make the mistake you never thought you would make? What do you do when your character no longer lines up with the desire that you once had and the life that you wanted to live? What do you do and where do you turn when the thing that you told everyone that you would never do in your life, you screwed up and you did? It's those questions that we're going to deal with because that's where we find Peter in the story that we're going to talk about today in the book of Mark. It's at the very end of the chapter. And so what we're going to need to talk about, it's the famous story of when Peter denied Christ, okay? Now, before I get into reading this passage for you, I'm going to read you the whole thing, and we're going to talk through it. But before I get there, I want to give you a little bit of a background. I mean, you guys would know this already because you've been going through the book of Mark. But at the Last Supper, Jesus literally told Peter, listen, okay, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And what does Peter say to that? Do you remember his response? Absolutely not. Like, I would never do that, Jesus. Like, never in a million years. He literally said, I don't care if the rest of these losers do that. He didn't say that, but you get what I'm saying. I don't care if the rest of these disciples deny you. I don't care if the rest of them turn their back. Even if I have to give my life for you, Jesus, I will. And he proved that. I mean, when they came to arrest him, do you remember? Peter takes out his sword and tries to chop the guy's head off. We just read that he cut off his ear. Listen, you don't swing a sword like this down at somebody. He was coming straight across. The guy had to duck, and it cut off his ear. That's what happened. He was going for the head. Peter showed his courage. He showed that he was going to be willing to do anything for his Savior. So his intentions were good. What do you do when the thing you never thought you would do, the thing that you promised you would never do? What do you do when you do it? What do you do when the commitments you make are broken? The promises you make are broken. And I truly believe that night at the Last Supper, Peter meant every word he was saying. He was not giving Jesus some ear music, you know what I mean? He wasn't just like making something up to please Jesus. I believe from the depth of his soul, Peter never believed in a million years that he would ever turn his back on Jesus, that he would do everything for him. So what changed? I mean, what happened literally within maybe what, 6-8 hour period? Where Peter goes from literally promising that he would never do such a thing to doing the thing that he promised he'd never do? I mean, what changed, right? Have you ever been there? Maybe it was when you were younger, right? Maybe you're 13, 14 years old. You think to yourself, man, I can't believe these people around me, my friends, are falling into these things and doing these things. I would never do such a thing. And 2-3 years later, you're doing the same exact thing you said you never thought you would ever do. Or maybe when you get married, you think, man, how can somebody commit adultery? How could somebody fail their spouse like that? What in the world? Like, what is wrong with these people? And 5, 10, 15 years go by, and you just don't keep boundaries well, and all of a sudden you fall into a relationship you never thought you would ever in a million years do. There could be hundreds of different things that you promise that end up being very different. And this wasn't a matter of years for Peter. This was literally a matter of hours. Peter went from never thinking he would do such a thing to doing the thing he promised he would never do in a matter of hours. Man, things change quickly in the human heart, don't they? And this is not easy to talk about, guys, okay? I mean, we're going to be talking about denying Christ today. We're going to be talking about breaking promises. We're going to be talking about doing things we never thought we would do. And that's why I love that Pastor Paul is going verse by verse through a book of the Bible like this, because it's easy for us to just skip over difficult passages like this, right? I mean, I would love to preach a different message today, a feel-good, let's-go-get-em, encouraging, you know, Joel Osteen-style message, you know what I mean? I would love to preach a message like that. You know what I mean? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I apologize. I would love to, but the truth is, when you're going verse by verse through the Bible, there are passages that are just going to be difficult that we have to hold the mirror of Scripture up to our own hearts and say, are there broken pieces that I've kind of ignored? Are there parts of my heart and my life that I need the Spirit to look at and to shine a light on? Are there dark places of me that need to be brought to the light? I mean, those are not easy conversations, you know what I mean? But they are needed. And so let's jump into this passage together. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to talk about what this practically looks like, okay? And so Mark chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 66. And honestly, I'm just going to start reading through this. And we'll have it up on the screen as well for you guys. Mark 14, if you have your Bibles, open up there, starting in verse 66. This is what it says. Now, Jesus was already arrested by this point. Peter was kind of following at a distance, watching what was going on. And this is where we find him. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now, I want to point that out. This is a servant girl of the high priest. Now, many people give Peter a bad rap here because they're like, really? A servant girl? Like, you couldn't stand up to a servant girl? But you need to understand who the servant girl was. She was directly tied to the high priest who had arrested Jesus, who was trying to get him killed. So if he would have admitted it there, she would have immediately gone to the high priest and possibly arrested Peter as well. So it's not that, oh, look, it was this little young girl and Peter couldn't even, it's not that way. It's that this girl would have immediately ran to the high priest and told him everything. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, hey, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. There's the first denial. I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus who? You know what? Like he's pretending as if he has no idea what this girl is talking about. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed for the first time. And the servant girl saw him again and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. This man is one of Jesus's disciples. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. They noticed his accent. They noticed the way that he was talking. They knew that he wasn't from that area. And so they said, hey, you're not from around here. I know you're with Jesus. But then, listen to the extent that Peter's denial goes. Verse 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself. Okay? And back in Jewish days, friends, invoking a curse upon yourself was a serious deal. I mean, you're basically saying, if I'm lying, may God strike me dead. Like one of those types of things. I mean, it was a massive deal. And curses and blessings were a huge deal in those days. And so he's literally saying, may I, you know, lose my eyes, or may I lose, whatever he was saying. We don't know what curse he placed upon himself, but it was basically, hey, listen, I swear upon my mama's grave kind of deal. You know what I mean? I don't know who you're talking about. He began to curse and swear. I do not know this man. I do not know who you're talking about. And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. Another gospel says at that moment, Jesus looked and stared in Peter's eyes in that moment. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. Conviction came immediately. He knew what he had done. He remembered what Jesus had said, and he remembered the promise that he had made and the promise that he had broken. Have you ever been there? I can't tell you how many times in my life there have been moments where, you know, something takes place, whatever it is. Maybe I lose my anger. Maybe I do something that I know I shouldn't do, or say something that I shouldn't say, or whatever it might be. And then I get back somewhere where I'm by myself, and immediately the Holy Spirit begins to convict and to challenge and to poke at me, saying, that was not at all what you were supposed to do, and you know it. Or you made a decision where you go immediately home and you just feel like you have to take a shower because you just feel so dirty. And here's the truth, friends. If you ignore that voice long enough, it will go away and you will no longer have the conscience that you once had, which is an even scarier thing to think about. And if that's you today, may we spend some time praying, actually, God, renew and restore the conscience in my heart so that if I break a promise like Peter did, you would bring the conviction like you did to him immediately so that I know that I'm not in the place that I should be. Amen. Now listen, this whole passage is about Peter denying Christ, but here's the truth, okay? Like, denying Jesus does not always have to mean something like you say, I don't know this person you're talking about. Many of you are not in a position in America where you're going to be in such a place where you are going to have to either decide, am I going to stand up and proclaim Jesus and potentially be killed, or am I going to deny him and save my life? Most of you are never going to be in that position. I will say, though, that many of my friends in India have encountered that position, some of them multiple times. So how do we deny Christ in modern day America? What does that actually look like? Because the truth is, like I said, many of you will never be in the spot to actually have to say to somebody, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus. But the truth is, friends, we can deny him in hundreds of different ways. I love the Brennan Manning quote from many, many years ago. If there's any DC Talk fans out there, you'll recognize this quote. But this is what he says. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and then deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and then deny him by the way that they live. You see, denying Jesus, friends, does not just need to be some verbal thing like what Peter did in that moment. Now, that was a horrible fall, and Peter knew that, and he was convicted by it. But how often every single day are we actually denying Christ by the way that we're living around other people? I mean, let me tell you what I struggle with sometimes, okay? If you put me on a stage like this, it doesn't matter how many people are in the room, I will preach a bold, clear message, or I'll try to. I will try to preach a bold, clear message. If you put me in front of a room like this with all non-Christians, I will try my best to preach a bold, clear gospel message. It doesn't matter if there's 100 people or 100,000 people. It doesn't scare me to do that. But you put me at a Starbucks coffee table with one person in front of me, and I'm scared to death, man, to bring up Jesus. Because I'm so worried about what they may think about me. I've been a people pleaser my whole life. That's been an issue. I care what other people think. I don't know why when I'm on a stage like this, I don't really care what you think about me right now. Like, I don't know why. Maybe it's because it's not personal. I don't know. I care what you think, Brian, okay? All right? But it's not in my head right now. But if you or I, right, if we met somewhere out at Walmart or Starbucks, or we were at a dinner table together, and I felt the Holy Spirit pricking me and prompting me to bring up the name of Jesus, I would hesitate 27 times and may or may not do it, depending on how I was feeling that day. That is a form of denial, friends. It really is. Like, if I am prompted by the Holy Spirit to speak the name of Jesus and to bring him up and to have a spiritual conversation, and I suppress that and don't talk about it, I am denying the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life and denying the name of Jesus. Do you get what I'm saying? Or have you ever been in that moment where you end up, you do mention Jesus, but it almost feels weird coming out of your mouth, like Jesus, like it feels weird saying his name. You know what I'm talking about? Like, as if they're going to think you're so weird by talking about Jesus. Like, friends, that is a hard issue, right? Because I have no problem talking about the things that I love deeply. I have no problem mentioning my wife's name, Washi. I will talk about her all day long. I have no problem mentioning my kids' names or my family's names. I have no problem talking about them. As a matter of fact, I have no problem talking about, like, these stretchy jeans that I love so much. You know what I mean? Like, it's, when you love something, like last night we went to Twisted Tavern, holy cow. Like, I'll tell anybody about that, man. That is an amazing place. Go to the restaurant. It's awesome, right? We will talk about things that we love, and we will try to encourage people to experience the things that we love. Why is it that our hearts are so inclined to suppress Jesus from speaking about him to other people? It's a deep heart issue. You get what I'm saying? That's not all, though. I think Brennan Manning is not only implying the way that we talk about Jesus, but he's also implying here that we can deny Christ by the way that we live if our character does not reflect the image of Christ, right? And so every time we do things in our lives that don't look like Jesus, that actually look the opposite of what Christ would do, or we say things in a way where we know Christ would not say it that way, we are denying Christ, we are denying the image of Christ to the people around us. We are making it difficult for people to see Jesus by the way that we're living. Does that make sense? That is also a form of denial. When our character does not match up with the character of Christ, we are denying him by the way that we live. Just last time I was in America, my son and I, and my daughter was in the car too. It was Jeremiah and Zara. They were in the car with me. We had to go run a few errands. We ran a few errands. And we ended up, there was a guy on the street that we ended up helping. It was great. I was feeling pretty proud of myself. I'm like, oh, I was a great example for my kids. It was great. We were driving back to the hotel. I can't even remember what city we were in. Do you remember, buddy? I don't remember where we were. Anyway, isn't that funny? I don't know. No idea where we were. We're in a city. Light turns yellow. I stop, but I had to kind of stop quickly because I was kind of at that distance where you're like, should I go, should I not? I stopped. My car went a little bit into the crosswalk, and there was a guy that was waiting to walk. As he walked by my car, he smacked the front of the car and starts yelling at me that I'm a little bit into the crosswalk, okay? Now, the wonderful Christ-like person that I am, I rolled down my window and let him have it, man. I mean, I let this guy have it. Like, what is your problem, man? I'm like this far into the crosswalk. You can easily get around my car. Just keep walking. Leave me alone. Like, what is your deal, man? And he's starting to film me now. Like, he brings out his phone and is filming me. And I'm like, great. Missionary Josh is going to be on YouTube screaming at this guy. And so the light turns green. I hit the gas, man. Peel out of that place. And then I look in the rearview mirror, and I see my son's face. And friends, in that moment, conviction came upon my heart because I realized, as my son and daughter were watching, whether I would never want to say this out loud, but the truth is, I denied Christ's character by that interaction, and I lived in such a way that if my son or daughter reproduced that habit, they would become as far away from Christ as possible if they lived the way that I just lived in that moment. And I immediately had to repent. I said, son, listen, your dad did not handle that well. It was wrong. And I shouldn't have done that. I should have kept the window up. If you're ever in that situation, just ignore the person. It's not worth it. The light will turn green in 2 minutes. You'll be able to move on. Just ignore it and go forward. It's not worth it. Your dad mishandled that situation. Guys, listen, how often are we in situations where we are actually denying Christ by the way that we talk, by the way that we live, by the way that we yell, by the way, all these things, that we're actually denying him by the way that we live? And the truth is, if we can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives the way that Peter did, or in that moment, I had a choice to make in that car. I could have ignored it. I was still fuming, man, when I drove away. I was still super angry. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I had to make a decision. Am I going to repent in front of my, at the time, 10-year-old son? Am I going to confess sin to my 10-year-old son? Or am I going to ignore that and pretend as if daddy was in the right in that situation? And the truth is, I was dead wrong, and he needed to know I was wrong. Sometimes we also need to model confession and repentance as well, which shows the true nature of the gospel, friends. It's okay to confess your wrong to your wife. It's okay to confess your wrong to your kids, because they then notice, hey, confession and repentance is a normal part of the Christian life, and we need to do that regularly. None of us are perfect. We're all gonna screw up. And when we deny Christ by the way that we live, we need to immediately confess and repent of it. Amen? Now, for the rest of this message, I'm going to jump to a different part of the Gospels where Peter encounters Jesus the next time. So after he denies Christ, he's convicted of it. Peter does not have another interaction with Jesus until Jesus is resurrected, okay? And many of the other disciples got to see Jesus. Peter had not yet got to see him. He had not yet had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. And so this is what happens. It's in John chapter 21. I'm not going to read this one. I'm just going to tell you the story. But if you want to follow along, you can jump into John chapter 21, okay? You with me? Everybody good? Anybody need a nap or anything? Y'all good? Okay. I know you're used to long preaching, so I'm good here, right? Yeah? Okay, great. Awesome. John 21. This is what happens. Peter is broken. He's broken. Because he did what he promised he would never do, and he knows he let down his best friend. He knows that he let down Jesus, who all Jesus ever did was love them, talk to them, praise them, give them grace, challenge them, convict them, heal people, raise the dead. I mean, we're talking about Jesus in his perfect, amazing way. All he ever did for Peter was lift him up, give him opportunity, encourage him, bless him, and use him. And then Peter let Jesus down, and so Peter's like, I can't be used anymore. I let my Lord down, and I'm no longer worthy to be used by God anymore. Have you ever been there after a mistake? You don't feel worthy of love. You don't feel worthy of forgiveness. You don't feel worthy of grace. You feel like you can't even pray anymore. You don't know if God still loves you or if your wife or husband will still love you. You don't know what that looks like. That's where Peter was, and this is the decision he made. I am gonna go back and fish, okay? I just need a break, right? I need a break. If you remember when Jesus called Peter to follow him, Peter was fishing. You remember that story? And Jesus literally said, Peter, I want you to drop your nets and follow me, and I'm gonna make you a fisher of men instead of a fisher of fish. And Peter dropped his nets, never looked back until this moment. Peter was trying to go back to his old life as a fisherman because he no longer felt worthy to be a disciple of Christ. And Peter took some of his friends with him. So John was there, Thomas was there, a few of the other disciples. They go out on the boat, they fish all night and catch nothing. How frustrating is it? When you just want to break and you just want to relax and you just want to get out there and catch a few stinking fish, okay? Thursday I said flipping and my wife said, you can't say flipping from the stage, Josh, okay? And so if you ever see my wife, say I changed it to stinking fish, okay? Stinking fish. I just want to catch a few fish. And they're throwing the nets out all night, pulling it in, not a single fish. The sun is beginning to rise. The disciples are tired. They're scared. They're lonely. They have no idea what's happening. They've heard bubblings that Jesus has rose from the dead, but they don't know yet. And as they're coming back in from their night of fishing and catching nothing, there's this smart aleck on the shore that yells out, hey guys, did you catch anything? Oh my gosh. Like, can you just feel it? Like, Peter's like, who is this? No, we didn't catch anything. Thanks for asking, though. I appreciate it. And then the guy yells out, hey, if you throw your nets on the other side of the boat, I bet you'll find some. You don't think we tried that? Like, we've tried everything, man. We've thrown the net everywhere. And we've not found anything. But then, maybe it's John, one of the disciples, their ears perk up a little bit because that's the same exact thing Jesus said 3.5 years ago when he called them. He said, throw your nets on the other side and I'll bet you'll find some. And so John says, hey, let's do it. And so they throw it out there and immediately they have such a large catch of fish, just like when they were first called. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's reminding them of their calling. He's reminding them that he called them and a calling upon your life is never going to be revoked because of a mistake that you've made. Now, there may be some time of repentance necessary. There may be some time of restoration necessary, but the call of God is going to remain upon your life. And Jesus is reminding them of that. Listen, I called you, and I want to continue to call you to do what I've called you to do. And so once that miraculous catch of fish comes in, John, the light bulb clicks on in John's mind, and he yells, "It's the Lord!" And Thomas says, "I doubt it." You see what I did there, right? Yeah. No. I don't know if Thomas said that. It's not in the Bible. But in that moment, Peter feels he just has to do everything he can to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. He knows he's failed, and he just has to go embrace his Savior, confess and repent. And so the Bible says Peter didn't even wait for the boat to get back to shore. He took off his cloak and dove in the water and swam to Jesus as quickly as he could. Listen, friends, when you betray your Lord, when you deny him by the way that you live or by something that you say, there's really two pathways that we see with the disciples. It's either the Judas pathway or the Peter pathway. I guarantee if Judas would have ran back to Jesus the way that Peter just did, there would have been massive forgiveness and grace for Judas. But instead, he ran away from the Lord and ended up hanging himself because of the shame and the guilt that he felt. Peter could have also chosen that pathway. But instead, Peter dove in the water. And this time, instead of walking like he once did, full of faith, he is swimming his heart out in that water to get back to his Savior to get some needed forgiveness and grace. Friends, if you find yourself on the pathway of Judas or Peter, please always pick the path of Peter. And what you'll notice is when you run back to the Savior, he's been waiting for you the whole time. He's been waiting for you to turn around and to come back. As a matter of fact, he's not very far away because he's been chasing you the entire time. And so Peter swims his heart out, gets on the shore, and as he gets there, dripping wet, he's probably expecting to get some reprimand. He's probably expecting to get some judgmental looks from his Savior. He's probably expecting to get some sort of, "Peter, I told you so." And instead of all of that, Jesus is standing there as Peter is weeping and sopping wet. And Jesus already has breakfast made, and he says, "Peter, why don't you come have a meal with me?" What? So the disciples come, they sit around a fire, which if you remember, Peter denied Christ the first time at a fire, and so it's the same type of fire. Luke even says that it's a charcoal fire, and the smell would be exactly the same as when he denied him. You know how sometimes smells bring back memories? I guarantee Peter's sitting at that fire, and that fire smell hits his nostrils, and he's remembering a couple days prior whenever he denied his Lord at a fire just like that. They have breakfast, and Jesus does not bring up a thing. He's not saying, "You're such an idiot." He's not saying, "I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe you turned your back on me." Jesus is offering more grace and more love and sitting down and having family talk, just like the good old days. After they ate, Jesus grabbed Peter's hand and they go on a walk privately together. And I can just picture Peter with his head down, shoulders slumped, defeated, broken, knowing he did what he said he was never going to do, knowing that he broke promises, knowing that he broke commitments, and he's standing there walking, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And I'm sure the first time, Peter was just like, I know it doesn't look like that, Lord, but yes, I do. I do love you. And Jesus says, then I want you to feed my sheep. He's reinstating Peter into ministry. He's saying, I want you to take care of my people. I want you to take care of my other disciples. I want you to feed them spiritually. He's raising him up to be a spiritual leader again. And then he looks at him a second time and says, Peter, do you really love me? And the second time, it probably catches Peter off guard a little bit. Yes, Lord, I just answered. Absolutely, I love you, that I want you to take care of my lambs. And then Jesus asks him a third time. I want you to see what Jesus is doing here. He's giving Peter the opportunity for every time he denied him to now publicly declare his love for him again three more times in order to erase all the junk that Peter went through that night, to erase all the brokenness and all the broken promises. He's giving Peter a chance to redeem those broken promises once again by declaring his love to Jesus three more times. Isn't Jesus' grace and restoration so beautiful? Jesus asks him that third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know all things, Lord. You know that I really do love you. And a third time, Jesus reinstates him again in the ministry. And then he tells him, Peter, listen, you're going to have to suffer a lot for my name. And Peter in his heart that day made a commitment that he would never break that promise again, that he would declare Jesus from the rooftops to the mountaintops to the streets, no matter what comes his way, he is going to remain faithful to Jesus. And Peter kept that commitment so much, friends, that at the end of his life, after preaching significantly for years about Jesus, facing persecutions and beatings and stonings and all these things, at the end of Peter's life, they're going to crucify him on the same kind of cross that Jesus was crucified on. And Peter, keeping his commitment to his Lord, continued to proclaim the name of Christ. And then he literally said, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. I want you to flip me upside down because no one should be crucified in the same way as my Lord. Think of the difference in this man's life. Think of the change that Jesus brought. Think of the commitment, the renewed commitments that Peter had that day on that beach with Jesus. Everything changed from that moment on. And friends, what I want you to know, in just a few moments, we're going to actually have an invitation time this morning where you're going to have a chance to come up here, and if you just need to kneel down here at the stage, if you want to pray with somebody, but we're going to give you a chance that if you've been in that moment, or you still are in that moment the way that Peter was, where you know you've made some mistakes, you know you've done some things that you said you should have never done, if you know that, you know, your heart is in a broken place and you desperately need that grace and that forgiveness of Jesus, here's the good news today, friends. This is what I want you to know, that Jesus is standing on that shore, on that beach, and he is calling your name today, and he is ready to restore you. He's ready to pour grace and mercy upon your life. He's ready to give you a new calling, and he's ready to use you in order to change more people's lives. You just have to turn around, run to him, confess and repent of whatever bad thing happened, and know that his grace is sufficient. Amen. I don't know what you've done, and I don't know how big of a mistake you've made, but this is what I know, is that the bucket of God's grace never runs dry. There is never a mistake that God cannot cover because he purchased it with his blood. And that's the most amazing thing about this story, friends. If you remember, when Peter was denying Christ, just a few hours after that, Jesus was on that cross, and every nail that went into his hands and feet, every drop of blood that came out was to cover every denial that Peter ever gave, every mistake that he made. Every time he denied Christ, whether it was by his word or his actions, those drops of blood were meant to cover every single one of those things. And it's meant to cover every single one of our mistakes as well. That's the good news of the gospel, friends. It doesn't matter how many times you've denied Christ by your word or your actions. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made or how many broken promises you may have. There is always a chance at the feet of the cross. There is always a chance on the shores of Galilee where Jesus is standing there and asking you to just swim your heart out to him so that he can put his arm around you, take you on a walk, and restore your heart. Restore your purity, restore your calling, and give you a way forward from this day on. Amen? Friends, we're gonna stand together, and I'm gonna say a quick prayer over you, and as we sing this song, I'm just gonna ask for you guys to come up if you need to do business with Jesus today. If you've made some mistakes and you need his grace, Jesus is standing here today asking you just to swim back to him. Come to him, and he's going to pour his grace and mercy out upon your life, and everything can change from this day forward. Amen. Let's pray together right now. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've given us such an amazing testimony of somebody who denied you and then was restored back to you because of your incredible grace that you have for us. Thank you for giving your life on the cross for every single one of our mistakes. And today, Jesus, thank you that you are calling us home. I ask that you would speak to us, Lord. I ask that you would challenge us, and I ask that you would call all of us today to repentance. Shine a light on the dark places of our heart. Any mistakes we've made, even if it was 20 years ago, anything that we're holding on to, Father, I pray that you would come, you would cleanse it, you would heal it, and that you would give us a fresh anointing and calling today that could never be changed. Lord, we come to you now on that beach, and we ask for you to pour your grace and mercy out upon us right now in Jesus' name. Amen.